We rejoice in the privilege that is ours of coming to you, and we are studying in the Gospel through Luke. And we're down into the 13th chapter, and in these first 9 verses we've been dealing with the need for repentance. I think for us to get the true picture of this, we have to go back through chapter 12, where our Lord, you remember, has been dealing with his disciples, and then he deals with the crowd, where he warns his disciples about hypocrisy, about covetousness, and then of how the Lord cares for his own. And hence we are not to fear, as he could say, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," so forth. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Then he informs us to be on the alert, to be on the watch for the coming of the Lord. Because, as he said, "Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." And then you have the question of our Lord's program and of how they were blind to what he was and what he did. They were weather-wise but spiritually dead. And hence there was a tremendous need for repentance. They had no place for him, nor his program. So in our last lesson, we were dealing with the first 5 verses of the need for personal repentance. And we were saying that repentance is where we change our mind about God and about ourselves. And we went down through the line revealing what real scriptural repentance was. And you remember the Apostle Paul spoke of the fact that he preached to the Gentiles repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I remind you that a person can turn from sin or from sinful habits or be very sorry for their sin and not be a Christian. Giving up sin, being sorry for sin, does not make one a Christian. A Christian is one who has come into right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sincerely hope that those to whom I am speaking today have really put your trust in the Savior. Now, in verses 6 to 9, there is given to us the nation of Israel needing repentance, or the national need for repentance, in verses 6 to 9. And here you have grace manifested toward the fig tree. Now let me read this, because I believe it here, although in the first 5 verses he's calling upon them as individuals to get right with the Lord, have real, genuine repentance. From 6 to 9, he takes up the need for the nation to be repentant. I'll explain that when we come to him. Let me read the verses in chapter 13, verse 6 of the Gospel through Luke. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, if it doesn't bear fruit, then I'll cut it down." Now, there's no question in my mind that the Lord here has reference to the nation, or should I say to the remnant of Israel, who were in Palestine at the time when our Lord was among them. And judgment is going to be for the nation. If there is no repentance, if there's no fruit, cut it down. Now, allow me to suggest this to you. Here you have a fig tree planted in a vineyard. Now, when you come to your Old Testament, you will notice that Israel as a nation, the whole nation of Israel, was looked upon as a vineyard. God said he planted himself a vineyard. And you remember he went and looked for grapes and he found sour grapes. If you want to follow this through, I would suggest you go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. Jeremiah chapter 2, 21. Jeremiah 2, 21. and Jeremiah chapter 24. And then I might suggest the 80th Psalm, Psalm 80. Israel was God's vineyard, Isaiah 5, 1-7, Jeremiah 2, 21, and Jeremiah 24, and Psalm 80. And there are other places where he refers to it. Now the fig tree is the remnant of Israel. You remember that Israel went into captivity. And then afterwards, Judah and Benjamin went into captivity. For 70 years they were in Babylon. Then this remnant of Israel returned under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. You remember you find it in those two books of how they, first of all, built the temple, and then they built the walls of Jerusalem. Now when you come to Matthew chapter 24, 32, when you see the fig tree putting forth her leaves, you know that summer is nigh and that he is even at the door. Speaking of the return of our Savior, our Lord speaks of this. In Luke chapter 21, verses 29-33, our Lord says, when you see the fig tree and the other trees putting forth their leaves, you know that summer is nigh and he is even at the door. You see, even at the present time, we do not have the regathering of Israel. Oh, but you say the nation is in the land. Yes, but very few, comparatively speaking. For example, there are more Jewish people in Russia than there are in Israel. There are twice as many Jews in America than there are in Israel. You have Jews scattered all over the world. And what we have in Palestine right now is only a little remnant. Now, when our Lord came, two or three times our Lord spake about coming to the fig tree and finding no fruit upon it. And you remember in one place he cursed the barren fig tree. Now there's another picture of Israel, and that's the olive tree. And you find this in the book of Romans chapter 11, verses 15-24. Now Israel as the olive tree speaks of the privilege of testimony. And you remember it was cut off from its testimony, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And he goes on to say, however, the natural branches will again be grafted into their own olive tree. They will become God's witnesses to the nations. And by the way, this is true. This is true. From 70 AD, especially when the Roman general Titus sacked the city of Jerusalem, the Jews were scattered all over the world, and they've been scattered. They're still scattered over the world. And a small remnant has gone back in the last 25 or so years, gone back to the land. It's become the nation Israel. But it's only a small group. It's just a remnant. And we read here in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21 that when you see the fig tree, this remnant putting forth her leaves, you know that summer is nigh and the Lord is even at the door. You see, there is still a remnant. Now here as we come to the picture, he said, behold these 3 years, verse 7, behold these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser said, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And then if it bears fruit, well and good. If it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Our Lord was approximately 3 years, a little more than 3 years, ministering to Israel. Remember this, that our Lord was not ministering to the Gentile world. He could say to the woman, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, when he said, I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To his disciples when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, he said, do not go to the Samaritans. Do not go to the cities of the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Apostle Paul, writing of this in the book of Romans, could say in chapter 15 that our Lord came to confirm the promises made to Israel, that the Gentiles through him might be saved and so on. He was there for over 3 years ministering to his people. But there was no fruit. And the nation as such rejected the Savior. But the husbandman said, let me fertilize it for a year. Let me dig about it and see if we can get some fruit. And so the Lord left the remnant of Israel in the land until 70 A.D. And if you take the book of Acts, you will notice that our Savior, through his apostles, appealed to the nation Israel. First of all, the Apostle Peter spoke to the nation in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Then he spoke to them again in Acts chapter 3. And you remember he said in Acts chapter 3, to you first was the gospel proclaimed. And if you will be converted, repent and be converted, he will send Jesus back to you. So on. When you come to chapters 4 and 5, you have where the Apostle Peter speaks to the leaders of Israel. And that's the end of the picture. The Apostle Paul went out and preached to the Gentiles. If you follow me through here, by the way, in the book of Acts, in chapters 2 and 3, he appealed to the nation. In chapters 4 and 5, he gives a testimony to the leaders of Israel. And there's no more after that. Take the book of Acts. In chapter 6, you're choosing of the deacons. In chapter 7, you have Stephen stoned. In chapter 8, the gospel goes down to Samaria. In chapter 10, the gospel goes down to the Gentiles. In chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go out on their first missionary journey to the Gentiles from Antioch, not from Jerusalem, but from Antioch. And so in 70 A.D., God just cut them off. The remnant was cut off. That's what you have here in these verses. And here it's a cry. It's a cry for national repentance. No footage as a nation. It's going to be cut down. But give it grace. And yet, you know, I'm thinking of that verse in Lamentations. Is it 3:22? It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Boy, how true that is. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This is Lamentations of Jeremiah. Do you remember he prophesied right up to the captivity? It's just the Lord's mercies as a remnant left. May I say to those of you who love the Savior, are you bearing fruit for God? Israel didn't. Neither the nation which was scattered nor the remnant which is also now being scattered. Are you bearing fruit for the Lord? I suggest you study of the gospel through John chapter 15, where our Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. And that which will glorify God, if I may quote the verse, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And what a need there is for the manifestation of fruit from God's people. You take Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. And against such there is no law. What a need there is, I say, among God's people for the revelation of the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, the branch does not produce the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. The Spirit of God produces the fruit through the believer. I just suggest this. And may we today thank God for his long-suffering and for his mercy. Now, let us go on in the chapter. And here you have our Lord setting the captives free, or his power to deliver. A wonderful little incident. Again, the Lord will never turn anybody down in need. Even though up to chapter 9, the Lord has been performing miracle after miracle after miracle, but very few after chapter 9 except to individual faith. And here's a wonderful little story. After appealing for personal repentance and national repentance, I read this little story. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Isn't that wonderful what the Lord would do? But now notice the result. The ruler of the synagogue, this religious leader, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you take care of your cattle on the Sabbath day? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, they ought to be. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Here is a woman. Our Lord was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I believe right there in this synagogue was this woman. She had a spirit of infirmity. She'd been sick for 18 years. She was just doubled up. She couldn't even lift herself up. My, how helpless this woman was. And by the way, it's an amazing thing that just about how helpless people are when it comes to salvation. And the cause of her infirmity, in verse 16, we read, Satan has bound her these 18 years. She was under satanic power. And she was helpless to loose herself. And by the way, neither can you loose yourself. You see, Mr. Mitchell, there's nothing wrong with me. Just a minute. May I remind you of a few scriptures? You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good. In Hebrews chapter 2:14-15, our Lord became a man for the purpose of what? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, Satan, and deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the apostle says that God, that the Lord hath translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you remember in Acts chapter 26:18, Paul said that his ministry was to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. What I'm trying to give to you is the helplessness of man to be saved, to be set free from sin, to be set free from the powers of darkness, to be set free from the fear and bondage of death. Here's a woman who was absolutely helpless, and she was bowed down, 18 years bowed down, and she couldn't lift herself up. And the same day was the Sabbath. Now, do you think the Lord's going to allow that little woman to continue in that condition? I should say not. I should say not. Now, notice, our Lord, when he saw her, he said to her, Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Now, why didn't he just speak and forget about laying his hands on her? No, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And this made this religious leader mad. Because the Lord had laid his hands on her in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and healed the woman. You see, Mr. Mitchell, that man was crazy. What in the world's wrong with a man who'll be mad be indignant because somebody has been delivered from an infirmity? And now, instead of her bowed down in helplessness, she's standing straight up and she's glorified the Lord. My, he ought to have stood alongside of her and sang the hallelujah chorus. Don't you think so? Well, I tell you, my friend, you have the same reaction today. I've seen people mad because some of their friends have come to know the Savior. I could tell you case after case, down through the years, where even mothers have been very, very angry and upbraided their children because they accepted the Savior. What's wrong with the human heart? I tell you, my friend, again, unbelief is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, I believe the Lord saw in this woman that which would respond to him. And it may be I'm talking to some today who are bound by sin, the fetters of sin, powers of darkness, and how you've longed to be set free. And you've done everything imaginable. You've even become religious and you're still not set free. Why don't you come to Jesus? Let him touch you. For I read, as many as touched him were made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Why don't you come to him? He can cleanse you from every sin. He can free you from the bondage of death. He will give to you eternal life and translate you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his blessed Son. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to save sinners? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to save you? You're not going to turn him down, are you? Why don't you accept him? He's more willing to save you than you are to be saved. He's never yet turned anybody down. Do you think he'll turn you down? I should say not. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So come on, accept the Savior and pass from death to life. The Lord bless you today.